Thank you, Denise, for leading us so well this morning. To the worship team too, weren't they fantastic, leading us in worship and praise. Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you all, and good morning to those of you who are online as well, whether you're watching live today or whether you're watching during the week at some point in time. Great to have you with us, and it'd be good to connect with you today and connect with Pastor Steve Fogg, our online pastor. He's doing a great job in the online space. Now, my sport of choice growing up was field hockey, so I'm enjoying the Commonwealth Games right now and seeing a little bit of hockey being played, and I played hockey right through to the age of 32 where I retired, and I was very fortunate over those years to play in a number of successful teams, meaning that I would often make it to grand final day. And I remember this particular day walking through the gates of the State Hockey Centre there in Parkville, and it was the day, and it had finally arrived at the culmination of a long season of hockey, grand final day. But to my great surprise, within 2 minutes of walking through those doors, this huge brawl erupted in the stands. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. There was people rushing around everywhere. It was quite chaotic. Blood was being spilt. People were in headlocks. People were being king hit. I couldn't understand why on earth people were fighting off the field, let alone on the field. And so I quickly retreated down to my dressing rooms to prepare for my own grand final. It was quite the distraction. And I'll find out later, this fight that had erupted in the stands had its roots in an incident that had occurred about 2 or 3 months prior. So these two teams had just faced off in the Division 2 grand final, and they had a score to settle. Some guys thought, we're going to settle the score because we have an act that we need to avenge. And so a couple of months earlier, one of their teammates had been felled behind the play. They weren't happy with that. They also weren't happy with the subsequent tribunal hearing where not enough games were given out for that guy's indiscretion. So they take things into their own hands. And they've been harbouring this resentment for months and then planning this act of revenge, hoping that they play in the grand final against each other and then give it to them. So they carry out this revenge with this retribution came ugly consequences. People were in shock. Spectators got involved. Innocent bystanders got involved in this brawl. Wives and partners were totally embarrassed, and there was a lot of hurt and literally a lot of people in pain and some being taken off to hospital after being king hit. And the retribution of all of that came through the tribunal. A lot of players were suspended from playing hockey for the next year, and even some spectators were banned for life. They couldn't come and spectate the hockey for the rest of their days. So there were major consequences for them. But here's the thing. Revenge, an act of revenge, brought no winners. No one won out of this act of revenge. And the irony being, those who felt like they were on the end of the stick, you know, a few months before, who'd been offended, they had now become the offenders, and they were acting 10 times as badly as the initial offence. Well, I wonder if you've ever been in a situation like that yourself, where you feel like you have been hard done by, and it's just not fair. Someone's caused you a great amount of pain, inflicted incredible amount of pain on you through no fault of your own, and you've just got to cop it. What do I do with that? And you've got this justified revenge in your heart. Or perhaps you were part of a shady business deal, and someone literally walked off with thousands and thousands of your dollars, and there's nothing you could do about it. Or perhaps someone spread a nasty rumor about you and caused your name to become mud, untruths that people were believing and taking on board. And again, there was nothing you could do about it. Or perhaps you're in a relationship with your partner behind closed doors commits a few indiscretions that hurt you badly. I mean, what do you do with all of that? Because in situations like that, they can eat away at you so much so that the bitterness and resentment can start to build up and it becomes all-consuming. And so you start to dream of the possibilities of payback and rightful revenge. As a matter of fact, we think that's the only way forward. To get myself out of this state that I'm in, I need to exercise my rights, my revenge. That's not the right course of action. That brings no positive outcomes whatsoever. Why would you put another layer of pain on the already pain and make things even worse? The best way to solve it, the course of action is God's way. You know, revenge and taking retribution in your own hands is not the course of action that God would have of us. The best way to solve it, as hard as it may be, as impossible as it feels sometimes when you're in the heat of the moment, is to do this. It's to let it go, it's to lay it down, and chase after grace over vengeance. But how do you do that? Well, more about that soon. And today's narrative, we find David. He's faced with a similar dilemma. He was enraged. He was on the verge of making a terrible mistake and taking retribution into his own hands. We pick up this part of David's journey as he starts a journey himself towards the impending kingship that he would take on in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And we're up to week 5 of our 10-week David series. I trust that you're all enjoying it, and those of you online are enjoying our David series. There's been some nuggets for us every single week, hasn't there, that we can then display and enact in our own lives. And I trust that's the same again for us today. We'll soon find out that Samuel has just died. So the nation of Israel are bereft of any genuine spiritual leadership. And David, yet to take on his kingship, he's still on the run with his men. He's out in the wilderness still escaping from Saul. And so we pick up the narrative today in verse 2 of chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal. His wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'A long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all yours.'" So at this point, really what David is doing is wanting to exchange some pleasantries with Nabal. Nothing more, nothing less. Some cordial pleasantries. And he explains to his servant to go and say this to Nabal. "Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my men. Since we come at a festive time, please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." And when David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name, and then they waited. And wait they did. So at this particular point in time, on face value, you might look at this and think, well, David's pretty forward here. I mean, Nabal didn't ask him to look after his shepherds and his flock, and now he's asking for a fair bit of food. But culturally, this was an acceptable request. And culturally, the request should have a favorable response. So he thinks it's a reasonable request, does David, because after all, he'd been spending a lot of time looking after Nabal, this very wealthy man's shepherds and flocks, and no harm had come to them. But Nabal's response was not favorable at all. It was full of disrespect and was full of selfishness. Let's check it out. In verse 10 there, Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and my water and the meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" In other words, a lot of me, me, me and I and all that, isn't it? Very selfish. Well, David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word that David said to his men, "Each of you, strap on your sword." So they did. And David strapped on his sword as well. And about 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with his supplies. So David's not happy. David is absolutely unhappy. He comes out swinging. He's going to teach this guy Nabal a lesson. It's a little bit like you or I going next door and mowing your neighbor's lawn. And then going out the back and mowing the back lawn. Then coming back out the front and pulling up all their weeds. And then perhaps you start to sweep the paths and deal with all the mess and the gunk in the yard and spruce it all up. And then just simply going to the front door, knocking on the door, asking for a glass of water and some afternoon tea. Only to be rejected and sent packing. I mean, how would you feel? You'd be absolutely offended, wouldn't you? You'd be flabbergasted if that was the response. And let's face it, in the deep recesses of your heart at the moment like that, you'd probably be wishing that a couple of those stones when you were mowing the lawn, they'd have gone through their front window. But that's David here. David is flabbergasted. He can't believe what is happening. But then he takes this sort of response to a whole next level. This is an act of revenge. This is next level revenge we're talking about. This is no brick through a front window. He's got plans to kill Nabal. He's got plans to kill every last male in his household. Now, here's the irony. This is the same David who but showed incredible restraint and extended grace to King Saul. You might remember a couple of weeks ago when Pastor Sam Farron told this story. And you had David and King Saul. Remember King Saul in the cave relieving himself? And this was the moment. David could take Saul out. David had been so mean. Sorry, Saul had been so mean to David, been so jealous of him, and really made David's life really, really hard. Well, this was the moment. David could just take him out in the privacy of this cave. But he chose not to do that. We read there in 1 Samuel 24, "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you, Saul." So we know that David has the ability to display grace and extend that grace and restraint. But in this instance, it appears that David is letting his guard down. But I reckon he's in good company, isn't he? Come on. If we're honest with ourselves, how many of us have let our guards down over the time? In those heat of the battle moments when we've been hurt and we come out swinging ourselves and we pay it back, we let our guard down sometimes, don't we? Particularly in those moments where maybe you're a little out of step in your relationship with Jesus. It's not so intimate as it ought to be or could be. And so you're more likely to start to stray down a negative pathway. Or perhaps you've got the wrong sort of people around you. You've got people egging you on. Come on, get them back. We can let our guard down, just like David. But here we got David. You might remember in the cave, he just snipped off a little bit of Saul's robe and even felt guilty doing so. In this situation, he's not going to snip off a little bit of Nabal's robe. He's actually going to snip off and cut off a whole household. He's got a mass murder plan in mind here. But understand, this is David's plan, not God's plan. So God intervenes. He sends along this agent of grace, one of those hidden heroes that we often come across in scriptures in the Old Testament, the New Testament. They often come in the female variety, these hidden heroes, and it's Abigail. Now, I've got to confess to you, when I was allocated by Pastor Heather my topic for the David series, and I've been a pastor in a past life, and I've preached a lot of these topics through David, I thought, surely I'll get one of those ones I've preached so I won't have to work so hard on the sermons. Yeah, give me Bathsheba, or give me Goliath, or Jonathan, or Samuel and the anointing, or David's death and his legacy. Surely I'll get one of those. She gives me Abigail. Now, come on, put your hand up if you know the Abigail story. Not many of you, is there? No, it is one of those hidden gems. But I'm so glad she did, because it forced me to delve into a narrative that we often overlook in relation to David's journey towards the kingship. Abigail's an absolute beauty. Well, literally, she was a beauty. We read there in the scriptures, she was beautiful. But on top of her beauty, she was intelligent. She was wise, the wise wife of a horrible, horrible man, the horrible Nabal. How does someone so good end up with someone so bad? We can only imagine it was through a culturally arranged marriage that she had no say in. It was well beyond her control. So Abigail is given this heads up. One of her servants tells her what's transpiring and how Nabal, her husband, had reacted to David's request. And so she acts really, really quickly. We read there in verse 18, Abigail acted quickly. In other words, she's going to get things in order before things get out of hand, before things go to the next level. And all this pain is going to be caused. So she goes on and says she took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 sears of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. She must have had a few donkeys. And then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, and I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal what she was up to. So Abigail here, she's rushing in with a peace offering. She's extending hospitality and she's trying to put things right. So good on her. But her wisdom extends well beyond this hospitality gift, this good deed that she does. In verse 23 there, we see that she greets David. Actually, it's depicted here in this illustration, as you can see on the stage. We can see Abigail kneeling down as she comes and greets David in the flesh. She kneels down and pays him respect. She knows that he is God's anointed one, the next king of Israel. And so she pays him the respect that Nabal ought to have paid him earlier and didn't. Well, Abigail goes in and does. She greets David with honor, respects him and bows down before him. And then she expresses the folly of her husband. She doesn't try and sugarcoat his behavior. She doesn't try and justify what he'd done. She calls it for what it is. Yep, my husband is foolish and he's done a very foolish thing. But then she does the noble thing. As a wife, she stands up for her then husband and pleads with David, pleads with him to extend grace and pull back from his plans. And so she goes on and says to him, "Would you please forgive your servant's presumption? The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord because you fight the Lord's battles. And no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you, that being Saul, to take your life, the life of my Lord will be honored, will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God." So what is happening there is that Abigail is reminding David that his God in heaven's got his back. You don't have to fret. You don't have to take things into your own hands. God's got it covered. Just remember that and have faith in God's ability to have your back. And she goes on to say, "But the lives of your enemies, he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling." And David would have resonated with that phraseology, the sling, because he'd used the sling as a weapon, hadn't he, to down Goliath some time before. Well, God will continue to do the same thing, metaphorically, with all the enemies that will come his way. So again, Abigail speaking great wisdom and trust into David's life. And then she moves on and says this, "When the Lord has been fulfilled for my Lord, every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember me, Abigail, your servant." So Abigail is a really wise person, but she's also a courageous person. She really sticks her neck out here. I mean, she doesn't know what's going to be coming back the other way from David upon this request. I mean, most people in Abigail's situation probably would have run for the hills or just kept quiet and hoped and trusted that the issue might go away. But not Abigail. She really steps up here. And notice she doesn't tell David that he has no right to be angry. He has every right to be angry. What she asks of him is to temper his anger, bring it under control. And then she reminds him of God's plans, that he'd been appointed to fight God's battles, not his own battles against tyrants like Nabal. So leave it in God's hands. And what a great lesson that is for every single one of us in our moments of potential rage and revenge. What does she say to him? She's basically saying, let God be God. Don't you do God's job for him. Let God be God. Lay it down, let it go, and let God be God. And she also points him to the time that he will become king. That is impending. And that he wouldn't want this senseless slaughter on his record or on his conscience. So what she's saying is here, David, don't do something that you will live to regret. And again, a great lesson for us, eh? In that. In the heat of the moment, we can lash out in revenge, can't we? We can do things, we can hurt people, and later rue the consequences. You see, restraining our anger, keeping it under control, and rushing to grace over vengeance is a gift both to yourself, it's a gift to the person who has originally offended you, and it's also a gift to all of the people connected to both parties. And you will save everyone and yourself a whole lot more pain. And I know people can make our blood boil. I mean, you've had people that have pressed your buttons this past week. You'll have people that have pressed your buttons this week. People that you want to repay them back with something. You want to give them one because of their insolence and because of the hurt they've caused you. We all have people that make our blood boil because we all rock around a little bit differently. We see things from a different perspective. What's permissible for one's not for another. And we clash. And so we need people like Abigail in our lives. We need to open ourselves up to the Abigails of our lives. Agents of grace who will speak calm and peace and sense into our lives. We must have ears for people like Abigail and heed the very wise words in James where it says we ought to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You see, unbridled anger and revenge can only lead to God's judgment. And certainly, it doesn't produce the righteousness and the goodness that God desires for each and every one of us. And when we allow the flesh to take control of the spirit, what happens is the fruits of the spirit that ought to be emanating in our lives are undermined. The fruit of self-control, the fruit of goodness, the fruit of peace. All those good things in our lives. Now you might say to me, yeah, but Mark, come and step into my world just for a moment. Come and stand in my shoes. You don't know what it's like for me. I have been so hurt by somebody or someones. And it's just not fair. I've been hurt time and time and time again. I've been stood on time again. It's not fair. And you know what? You're right. It's not fair. And I empathize with your situation. Unfortunately, being a part of a fallen world and doing life with broken people means that you will be on the receiving end of some unjust acts and some things that just simply aren't fair. That is life, unfortunately. And we need to be able to deal with that. And you might even be finding it hard to forgive on the back of what someone's done to you. Perhaps it was last week, perhaps it was last year, perhaps it was 10 years ago. And you're finding it really, really hard to forgive. How do I forgive someone that's done A, B, or C to me? How do you do it? I'll tell you how you do it. The first thing is you don't allow those thoughts of bitterness and resentment and revenge to build up inside of you. Because if it does, it'll become all-consuming and your hatred will start to imprison you. And that's not a space you want to find yourself in, because you can't move forward productively in your life as a result. So what do we need to do? As hard as it might be, as impossible as it feels at times, is to lay it down and let go of your just requirements. Lay it down and let go of your just requirements. What do I mean by just requirements? Well, that requirement that they need to be punished, that they need to hurt like I'm hurting, they need to be taught a lesson and with some vigor. But rather, we'd find it in our heart to forgive and to place the situation and the person in God's hands, to let it go and be free of the torment. And we remember, of course, in all of this, that Jesus lay it all down for us. He let go of those just requirements so that we might live a full life, that we might be forgiven for every sin that we've committed and will commit, for the gunk and the dirt and the sin in our lives, that could be exonerated as we receive his grace. What a precious gift that Jesus has given each of us. Let's not take that for granted. And you see, as we receive that gift of grace ourselves, we have the Spirit of the living God inside of us, which then enables us to reciprocate and offer that same sense of grace and forgiveness to somebody else. That's how it's possible. If you've got the Spirit of God living inside of you, this is indeed possible. Whatever you've experienced, whatever you will experience, God's grace can overcome it in your life. Lay it down and let go of those just requirements. You know what? It's exactly what the Abdullah family did. This family who found freedom in forgiveness. Do you recognize that family? Their story had a lot of national profile a couple of years ago now. An absolute tragic story. You might remember it. They had a group of young children innocently walking along the pavements there in Sydney, in one of the suburbs there, just going off to buy an ice cream at the local milk bar. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this out-of-control ute mounts the pavement. A driver driving excessively, speeding excessively, drugs and alcohol impacted, plows through these young children, this group of young children, and kills four of them. Three from the one family. And there they are there in that little photo at the top of that image. Can you imagine being one of those parents, Daniel or Layla, being told that a car has just taken out three of your kids, and they were just going down to the milk bar for an ice cream. The other young child that passed away was their cousin. And as they responded tragically, they responded to this tragedy quite publicly, actually, that the very next week, I'm talking about the next month or the next year, the very next week, the parents, Daniel and Layla, expressed their forgiveness towards the driver. Astounding that they're able to get there that quickly. That they found grace in their heart and extended that grace to the perpetrator of their immense and unimaginable pain. A grace, though, that they were able to locate and they found through a loving and living relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way they could do it. And look at these quotes here from Dad Daniel. He said, "I was faced with a choice to take a path of destruction or a path of construction. I forgive myself and I forgive the offender. This has allowed us to live in a state of peace and grace." There's some really profound statements there, aren't there, around grace. And then his wife, Layla, went on to say, we chose to carry our cross with dignity. We chose forgiveness and love over hatred. Because they knew that hatred towards an offender would imprison them forever. And they couldn't live life that way. It was not God's design for them to live life that way. So they had to lay it down and let it go, as impossible as that would seem in a situation like that. They refused to be imprisoned by hatred. I mean, I'm in awe of this family. This family actually went on to create a foundation. It's called the I Forgive Foundation, which is set up to help people just like them who are experiencing unimaginable grief, to help them through their grief and to move on in their lives. And part of this I Forgive Foundation is the I Forgive Day, which is now commemorated on the 1st of February every year. And earlier this year, the then Prime Minister Scott Morrison was part of the launching of I Forgive Day, this national day. And the idea with I Forgive Day is that we would find someone in our hearts to forgive. And on the flip side, we'd find someone and ask them for forgiveness. And it's very much a Christ-centered foundation. And if you go to their website, you'll see splashed right across their website this verse. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. What an incredible role model this family are. Their ability to reconcile their ongoing grief and tears with forgiveness and grace. Just incredible. And I'm sure it's an ongoing battle for them at times as well. But what an inspiration they are for each of us. So much so that I think their example invites a response from each of us. And let me ask you, and those of you online too, let me ask you, let's get honest with ourselves just for a moment. Are you harboring hatred and unforgiveness towards someone or someone's? Perhaps you've been carrying it for weeks, months, maybe even years, but are you harbouring hatred and unforgiveness towards someone? Or are you seeking revenge? Are you taking retribution into your own hands and you're seeking revenge, or perhaps you're fantasising revenge towards someone? Or are you ready? Are you ready to lay it all down and let go of your just requirements and let God be God? Give it to God, because that's where you're going to find peace. That's where you're going to find freedom, as you embrace and chase after grace over revenge. That's where you find it. And that was David's experience, wasn't it? As he heeded Abigail's wise advice, he recognizes that she was actually a gift from God. There in verse 20, 32 and 33, he says, David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands." You know, 10 days later, God takes control of the situation. We find that an unrepentant Nabal is dealt with. And I say unrepentant because the guy, mate, if he had turned himself around, he had seen the example of Abigail and realized, oh, that's the way I should ought to respond. That's the high road. That's the godly way. I'm sure life for him would have been very, very different. But he remained unrepentant, wasn't happy with what Abigail had said and did. Well, God takes him out. 10 days later, he dies. And ever the opportunist, David actually steps in. And he sends word to Abigail asking her to become his wife. The wise wife of the next king of Israel. You see, God's plan continues to unfold. Why? Because David gets out of the way and he surrenders his ways to God's ways. Let me say that again. God's plans continue to unfold. Why? Because David gets out of the way, he surrenders his ways to God's ways. And I'll finish with this thought. I'll go back to my hockey days again. I too experienced an unsavory act on the hockey field. I was felled behind play one day. Never forget it. Through no fault of my own, minding my own business, behind the play, this guy comes up with the end of his hockey stick, and I didn't have time to brace for it. He just went whack right to the side of my ribs. Man, it hurt. I thought I was going to die, literally. I was on the ground, gasping for breath, praying for the next fresh breath to come in. And I just couldn't locate it. It took minutes for me to recover. And eventually I got off the ground and I had a choice to make. Do I chase after the perpetrator of my pain, or do I chase the ball? Do I chase revenge, or do I keep my head in the game? Thankfully, I chose the latter. My challenge and my encouragement to each of you today and for those of you who are online, be inspired by the wisdom of Abigail and be inspired by David's humble response. He could have gone the other way. He could have ignored everything that she said. And chase after God's heart. Chase after forgiveness. Chase after grace. Chase after mercy. And center yourselves in God's will for your life, His plans for your life. And leave behind bitterness, resentment, and revenge. Let's pray together. Lord God, in this moment, we're reminded of the virtues that you would have us uphold in our own lives through this incredible example of Abigail. We thank you for her wisdom and upholding these virtues of grace and forgiveness and mercy, that we too might find it in our heart to be able to do the same. And in this moment, as we're transparent before you, Lord God, we're going to ask that you might uncover anything that's unsavory within each of us. Help us to identify any hurt that is unresolved right now in our hearts. If there's any unforgiveness there, uncover it, Lord. If there's any thoughts that we're harboring around revenge and payback, uncover it, God, and bring it to our attention. In the quiet of this moment, we name it. We name that person, we name the situation. And we choose to lay it down. And we let go of our just requirements. And we choose to forgive. We choose to forgive. And Jesus, we want to thank you so, so very much for laying it all down for us. For extending your grace into our lives, that we might be forgiven for all of our wrongdoing. And we thank you that the Spirit of the living God is in each of us, that allows us to reciprocate and extend that same sense of grace, love and mercy to others, even those who have offended us and wronged us. By your strength, we know we can do that. And finally, Lord God, as we pray, there might be some here who have a real genuine sense that on the flip side, they are the perpetrators of someone else's pain. That perhaps you have acted sinfully. There's been some payback in your life. You've enacted on revenge, something you're not proud of. Even something you may have justified in your heart, but you know is not of God. God, we seek your forgiveness for that. We admit our sin. We come before you now and ask for your forgiveness. And that we might grow again in these virtues you have us live with, your way, God, as we get out of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.